The first reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Spirit of God, touch my lips. Spirit of God, enlighten our minds. Spirit of God, warm our hearts. In your name, amen.
Amen.
I've entitled the address that I thought that I would share with you this morning, Who is Wise and Who is a Fool? The remarkable passage that has been read from the opening chapter of St. Paul's letter to the fledgling Corinthian church should bring one up short if one has retained any ideas that one is wise, clever, and a mastermind. Mastermind, the BBC program, have you noticed how often those who have done their homework on their specialist subject often crash out on the general knowledge section? St. Paul is showing his readers in a stark, upfront way that the good news he is bringing is not of a reactive God responding to sacrifices that humanity sought to appease him with, but rather a person who has intentionally and decidedly destroyed the ways and means by which humanity has decided to explain him. Through three rhetorical questions, Paul declares that God has rejected and indeed embarrassed the best and brightest of human efforts to understand and to explain and to experience the person we call God. Beware the 21st Dawkins of today. Where, Paul states, is the politician, the wise man? Where the academic, the scholar? Where the economist, the philosopher? God uses a crossed piece of wood, a cross. It is important to realize fully the first century realities of crucifixion. This was an enactment of capital punishment meted out by the forces of the Roman Empire. It was reserved for those disreputable individuals or groups such as rebellious slaves, insurrectionists, pirates, or brigands, or those who just didn't agree with the empire and who threatened the divinely sanctioned social order of the empire. And thus the cross was the imperial instrument used to suppress subversion. It was therefore deeply shocking, especially to the Jew, totally unacceptable that God, the Almighty, the creator to most, the indivisible person who governed their lives, should appear as a human, outwardly weak, and yet claiming to be divine revelation, divine power, and divine salvation. We do not get to him or find the key to knowing him through our own efforts. Rather, he has come to us and establishes the terms of the encounter of faith in the proclamation of that very, very cross and the resurrection that followed. Stop looking for miraculous signs or wisdom, for in Christ, the manifestation of God, we experience the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Paul goes on to explain, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And then he turns the knife even further. Not many of you are wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the strong. He's chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things to make of nothing the things that are, so that none of us may boast before him. Politicians, the academics, and the economists in our human society claim, don't they, to know the answers to how to live our lives. But again and again, as we have seen only these last 3 years or more, they get it wrong. I'm reaching the latter end of the life I've been given, having gone well past 70 years and 10, that is supposed to be the normal span for the human body, and have experienced the same doubts and uncertainties about the meaning of life and the existence of the place that the invisible person we call God has in it. Person that I'm sure is shared by many of you here. The seeming unfairness of inequality in the lives we are given. the pain and suffering mentally and physically. Many have to endure. The apparent cruelty of the natural world with its predators and victims. If this is a God of love, of compassion, of mercy and forgiveness, why are these apparently received by a chosen few and not by the many? Fair question. Questions are many and can lead one to say that it's all pretty pointless, so why not be an atheist and believe in nothing? But, and it's a big but, there is an amazing balance, isn't there, in this so far unique planet on which we find ourselves. Until we humans upset it, it has existed for millions of years, evolving and developing into the extraordinary creation that we see around us today. And we humans were the last piece of that creation to appear, and we were given free will. Free will to choose, to follow our basic instincts like the animal world, or to rise above these and acquire qualities of behavior that are not natural, but supernatural, godlike. The biblical story of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve illustrates to me how generous it was for the Creator to give those early humans free will, for without it we would never have known the freedom of choice and been able to embrace the relationship that was offered to us. Okay, we rejected it, but then found ourselves caught between the proverbial rock and a hard place. We are related to the Creator if he made us, and in the first place, and if we have the same genes, as it were, we are still in 21st century vernacular, hardwired to believe in something. Every one of us humans, unlike the animals, believe in something or someone outside ourselves. Celebrities, of course. Dictators, the sun, the moon, the stars. We have friends in India who regularly consult the stars in order to make sure that it's right for them to have a wedding or a funeral, or even for me to go and travel to visit them. Prophets, ideologies, and those who design them. And then the various different gods for whom we make images in stone and wood and or other material. You go to Bali and you walk down the street, and on any street corner there's some hideous mask which represents one of the many gods. But they all will crumble and disappear. The Jews and Islam narrowed it down to one person they call God. But if this person is God, he must be perfect. And if perfect, he cannot interact with imperfection. By the very fact that the imperfection is separated from perfection, we have become separated, haven't we, from our Creator, unless he finds the answer to reconcile us. And the answer he came up with was to take our humanity, experience our separation, which is a form of death, and then overcome even that, giving us his living spirit to empower us to have his gifts that will transform us, that I mentioned earlier. To put it another way, we've been kidnapped, haven't we, by self. And similar to the Stockholm syndrome, whereby the victims become hooked to their abusers, we find it very difficult to escape. And this is what Christianity calls salvation in Christ, which sets us free. He's paid the ransom. The terrible act of kidnap and ransom I have seen at close hand in all its attendant fear and misery can only be understood when the victim has been rescued. I can't tell you the relief to family and to the victim himself or herself. Judaism and then Islam tragically have failed to recognize what needed to be done if they were to be reconciled to the very Creator they had identified. They and we cannot believe that God would humble himself and become the one of us, and become like one of us, but too wise. A woman went shopping one day and came home with a very expensive dress. Her budget-conscious husband was very upset and demanded to know what on earth possessed her. "Well, the devil made me do it," she replied sweetly. He asked, "Why didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" "I did," she replied, "but he said it looked great from the back as well, so I had to buy it." So in Christ, God has made himself in the likeness of man. In Christ, he has experienced the awfulness of separation from himself by being put to death on that cross. In Christ, he has triumphed over death itself by rising from the dead. And in Christ, he has given us his spirit to those of us who believe this to be true. Isn't that right? Homan Hunt, the 19th century artist, which he painted is hanging in St. Paul's. Go and have a look at it next time you go to that amazing cathedral. Shows Christ knocking at the door of a little house overgrown with ivy and saying, I stand at the door, and if anyone will open the door and invite me in, I will sup with him and he with me. And God is asking to come into our lives. And Hunt painted only one door handle, and that is on the inside. What a relationship. And then there's that amazing inspirational painting hanging in Moscow by Rembrandt of the prodigal son kneeling in front of the father saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you and am no more worthy to be called your son. And God running to meet us and throwing his arms around you and I and giving us that amazing forgiveness. My own life has been long and much blessed, a life in which I've sadly made endless mistakes. But I have known a love, understanding, compassion, and forgiveness that has compelled me to believe that my Redeemer truly lives and offers me a relationship that passes all understanding. He's given me a freedom instead from the rules and regulations that we've reinstated into the religions in this world. And he gives the same to everyone who comes to him and allows him to enfold them in his arms. A devout Muslim entered a black cab in London. He curtly asked the cabbie to turn off the radio because, as decreed by his religious teaching, he must not listen to music because in the time of the Prophet, there was no music, especially Western music, which is the music of the infidel. The cab driver politely switched off the radio and stopped the cab and opened the door. And the Muslim asked him, what are you doing? The cabbie answered, in the time of the Prophet, there were no taxis, so you can get out and get a camel. When I leave this amazing blue planet, this diamond set in black velvet, which is likely to be sooner rather than many of you, my firm hope will be that I will, by grace, meet him face to face, wherever that may be, and however you define heaven, which will not be the hell of permanent separation that will inevitably be our experience without the rescue he is offering us in this life. The ransom has to be paid, and he's paid it. The kidnapped victim doesn't escape unless that ransom is paid. So let us therefore embrace the foolishness of God rather than thinking we are wise. Let us rejoice in the seeming weakness of this amazing creator rather than boast that we are strong enough by ourselves to do it. We're not. Let us invite him afresh into our lives to know his love and his understanding and forgiveness and to receive from him with grateful hearts fresh faith, fresh hope, fresh love. Isn't that great? As St. Paul puts it so succinctly, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced, he writes, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we go out through those doors this morning, let us grasp that once again, this great truth. We have a God that loves you personally, that wants you to be alongside him and for him to be invited in. Let us grasp it with both hands before it's too late. Shall we just bow our heads? Oh, Father God, just let us see you running towards us as we kneel with those broken sandals and dirty feet, as we found so often that actually this world in which we've tried to do our own thing hasn't actually worked, forgive us now. And enable us to embrace you with all the power that you can give us in the presence of your Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen.